Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I would love at this point to invite Mr. Mark Anderson again, our local ordinand, to come and teach us about what God might be saying to us in these verses, or not.
Thank you, George. George, you want to move your stuff off the lectern? That's all right. By the way, ordinand is the Church of England word for person who is training to be a vicar. You might want to make notes, yeah. Great. I was watching the TV a bit too late at night the other day, and I came across Purple Rain. Does anyone remember Purple Rain? It's such a shame our friendship had to end. And that was a big film in the 80s, won an Oscar for its soundtrack by a guy called Prince, for some of you who are a bit older than George. And of course, the 80s was when I was sort of growing up. I was a teenager. It's when I first came to know Jesus in a powerful way, 1989. And there was another song that was going around at the time. And because Chyla wants me to sing, I'm going to sing you this song. Yeah. It's by Foreigner. Some of you might remember Foreigner. I'm looking at the older people now. It goes like this. "I want to know what love is. I want you to show me." That's what I'm going to sing. But of course, in the 80s, it was when I was getting my first feelings of love. I had my first proper girlfriend in May 1989, when I was almost 16. Yeah, and so I'm about, as George says, I'm about to become a curate, a trainee vicar, and I'm going to be leaving this church at the end of May. So this is my last ever talk in the evening service. So it just made me, as I came across the 80s, Purple Rain and songs like that, it just made me think, what have I learnt over these last 10 years at Holy Trinity Richmond? Now, I must say, it was love that brought me here. More about that later. But Peter was on the beach, and we read about Peter on the beach, and maybe he was looking back over his time with Jesus. He was on the beach, maybe he was a bit bored. How was he feeling? Maybe a bit lost, didn't know what to do, not sure what to do with himself. So he said, "I know, I'm going fishing." Now, of course, fishing was what he was used to do. You know, he used to be a fisherman. It's what he was good at, what he liked doing. And I thought, as he's on the beach, I guess he was thinking, you know, should he push on and do all those things that Jesus was telling him to do that he'd learnt over the years as a disciple? Or should he just rest on his past experiences and just recollect with his friends, you know, Thomas and the other disciples that were there? Maybe they just were sitting around talking about Jesus. Or was Peter saying, "I know, I'm going to do all those things that Jesus asked me to do"? No, he went fishing. So Peter, And then, of course, he did go fishing, didn't catch anything. And I thought, is that like how he was feeling? A bit empty? Jesus had gone away, died, and then he came back to life. But he wasn't appearing with them all day, every day. So maybe Peter was feeling a bit empty, like the net. But then the man on the beach, who we know was Jesus, but Peter didn't know at the time, said, cast your net on the other side. What happened? The fish came in the net, so it was so full, they struggled to take it in. And to me, that was a bit of a picture about how do I see myself? You know, is it a bit empty? You know, drawing my time here to an end? Or am I full up with all the experiences and the love that I've experienced here? How was Peter feeling in his relationship to Jesus? Now, of course, Peter had recently denied Jesus 3 times. You know, just as Jesus was about to be crucified, the people were saying, oh, Peter, do you know Jesus? And of course, he'd just spent the last 3 years with him. But Peter said, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. 3 times he denied him. And he actually ran away because he was scared. He ran away. So I wonder whether Peter still felt loved by Jesus. Did he have that sort of overwhelmingly passionate sense of love that he couldn't do anything else, couldn't think about anything else? Or did he feel a bit empty and lost, not sure what to do, so he just went fishing with his friends? And as I was sort of thinking about the 80s and my life when I became a Christian and my time here, I've been here 10 years now, almost 10 years, I thought, what is the main thing, what is the one thing that I've learnt over those 10 years by being a member of this church? And I had to think, it's love. Love is what I've learned in this church, that love is all, that love wins, love is the most important thing, and love has made me feel valued and alive, welcomed, accepted, and even safe and more able to be open. And of course, when we're open, that's the time when we can be healed and feel restored and reconciled. And it's when we meet the risen Jesus, which, by the way, is the topic of this talk that was on the rota. So when we meet the risen Jesus, how else can we feel but loved? You know, some people believe that everyone gets to go to heaven because when we meet Jesus, you can't help but believe. You can't help but be loved. You can't help but want to be with Jesus when you meet him. And that love is an overwhelming love that Jesus has for us. And that's where it's got to start. And I can remember back in 1989 when I committed my life to Jesus. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, when he was on the beach, he was thinking back to when he was first called by Jesus, when Jesus met him on a beach. He was about to go fishing, and Jesus met him and called him. And of course, the love that Jesus has for us is a real love. Not that we loved God, but that God loves us first, so much so that he sent Jesus as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And I guess love, part of love for me is about being noticed. You know, when Peter was called by Jesus in the first chapter of John, Peter didn't even notice Jesus. I don't know what he was doing. But it took, if you read chapter 1, verse 41, in the Gospel of John, it says that Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. So Andrew had met Jesus, and then Andrew was made so made alive and so interested in who Jesus was, that he went to get his brother, Peter, or Simon as he was called then, and said, come on, Simon, come and see this man who I've met. It's not any ordinary man. This man is the Messiah. And it's like, you know, sometimes it took a friend of mine to bring me to Jesus. There's a friend who no doubt was praying for me. His name was Mark as well, and he's a vicar as well. And he brought me to a full understanding of what it meant to know Jesus. You know, it was him that brought me to Jesus, like Andrew brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. And not only that, but when Jesus saw Simon, who is called Peter, it says that in verse 42 of chapter 1 of John, Jesus looked intently at Peter. I just wonder when if you've been in love, do you direct your gaze on your beloved intently, as if no one else in the world matters, and you're looking at that your beloved intently? And that's how Jesus, that's the first gaze that Jesus gave Peter. It says he looked intently at Peter. And of course, it's very easy sometimes to feel loved when you're first in love. But that can often wane, and it's about staying in love. So first we get noticed, then we meet the one that we love. But I guess the hard work comes in staying in love. And, you know, again, in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus asks us to remain in his love. Then I thought, well, how do we remain in love? How have I kept my love for Jesus alive and vibrant in this church? It wasn't particularly difficult. It's a lovely church to be in. But I thought there's two things that I thought helped me to keep my love for Jesus strong, and also my love for you guys as well. How do I keep that strong? Now, Jesus did it, and I tried to do it as well, by serving. Now, Jesus didn't just come to talk a lot and to preach and to heal people, however good that was. He also came to serve people. Now, ultimately, we read, and I was looking back over all the things Peter did. I looked at all the times Peter is mentioned in the Gospels. And one of the most significant times is when Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet. Now, normally this is done by, you know, in a dusty world, your feet, and you're wearing sandals, your feet get dusty. And of course, it's not a very nice job. But Jesus lowered himself, humbled himself, and washed the feet of Peter as an example that if Jesus can serve someone by taking on the lowest of jobs, that we ought to be able to serve someone too. And I guess love is not just about the lovey-dovey, let's go out for dinner and do a bit of kissing type love. It's about serving one another as well. Serving one another. And we read in the Bible just now, you know, Jesus served them bread and fish. He cooked the meal for them. He served them bread and fish. So Jesus is always serving us. And the other thing that Jesus has done for us in expressing his love as well as serving is laying down his life. Now, I read that verse in John 15, verse 13, where it says, "Greater love has no person that they lay down their life for their friend." And I thought, oh, I want to love and I want to, you know, love people. Does that mean I'm going to have to lay down my life and die for my faith? But over the last 10 years or so, and part of this is being married as well. I actually got married here 10 years. The reason I'm in this church, when I said love brought me to this church, wasn't always, you know, it wasn't just about the love of God. It was literally the love of a woman that came to this church, and I ended up in this church because she came to this church. And literally right here, where I'm standing now, I got married on the 22nd of December 2007. And that's what brought me to this church almost 10 years ago. And since then, we've had two children. And that has taught me about sacrifice and serving. So not only in the church, but also in relationships as well. And that verse that says, "Greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friends." And that's when Jesus says, "I call you friends." It made me think, well, it's not necessarily about laying down literally my life. It's about laying down my own agenda, laying down my preferences for the good of the whole. It shouldn't matter what songs chooses to sing. It should matter that I'm worshipping God. And I should get over myself if I don't like the third song that China's chosen to sing. Yeah? Or if Trevor decides to lead the church in a certain way and it's not quite the way I would do it, I've got to lay that down and sacrifice it and lay down what I want because of where God's called me. And, you know, when I come in from work and I say hello to my wife, to Millie, it's not got to be all about me saying, oh, you know, you've got to serve me. You know, I've got, in a sense, I've got to lay down how I'm feeling and not put all that onto her if I've had a bad day. And, you know, there'll be time for that later. But, you know, for me, when my little, I've got two little girls who are 2 and 5, you know, when I play with them, I shouldn't be worrying about all the jobs I've got to do and all the things that are going on in my life. You know, I've got to lay that down, sacrifice that, in a sense, sacrifice how I'm feeling to engage with them, to relate to them. And to me, that was what it means to lay down my life, lay down who, how I'm feeling in order to serve others, the sacrifice that I make in order to love my wife, my family, my church, my Saviour. And of course, Jesus doesn't just call us to lay down our lives. He says, if you do lay down your life, how much more will you receive later? It says, Jesus says, and everyone who has given up everything for me, for my sake, will receive much more and will inherit eternal life. That's easy to say, isn't it? Oh yeah, lay down your life, sacrifice, and serve one another, and you'll get much more. But the kingdom of heaven is like an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't work the way the world works. You know, Jesus also said that, you know, he who seems the least important now will be the greatest then in Jesus' kingdom. The one who loves the most will be called the greatest. Not the one who achieves great things in business or even who leads the biggest church or who, you know, has the most successful life. It's the one who loves the most that will be called the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Mother Teresa says a lot of great things, but one of the things I always remember that she said was, you don't need to do much, you just need to do things with great love. As long as you do things with great love, that's what counts. Because, you know, we read in Paul's, the letters that Paul wrote, that we read in the Bible, that everything is worthless without love. That great passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is this, love is that, and everything is worthless unless it is done in love. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, the greatest thing is love. Now, back to Peter on the beach. How was he feeling? Because when he saw that, when they said, oh, is that Jesus on the beach? What was Peter's reaction when they actually realized it was Jesus on the beach waving at them and giving them advice about fishing? What did Peter do? He jumped up and swam and, you know, to meet Jesus, because he saw the one that he loved. He couldn't wait to be with him. It's a bit like in Luke chapter 24, you know, when Peter heard that Jesus had risen, it says that he jumped up and ran to the tomb to look, and he saw that the tomb was empty and that the one he loved had actually risen from the dead. And again, you know, when he was on the boat, it talks about him jumping out, rushing to be with Jesus, rushing to be with the one that he loved. And I, you know, sometimes when we're feeling not great, do we rush to be with the one we love? Not always. Yeah, I confess I don't always rush to be with Millie. She might have annoyed me a bit, or I might be a bit upset or a bit, you know. And, you know, do I rush up and embrace her and give her a kiss and say I love you? Or do I say, oh, actually, it's more about how I'm feeling. I'll ignore you for a bit until I feel a bit happier. No, you know, I lay down my life. I lay down my preferences because I love her. You know, love is all. Love wins. Love makes everything better. Now, of course, being in love, it might be passionately in love. It does cause you to do stupid things sometimes. It maybe stops you thinking clearly. Now, of course, Peter, who I'm saying was very much in love with Jesus, he did stupid things because he was very much in love. You know, we read in John's Gospel that when Jesus was about to be arrested, you know, the police came to arrest Jesus. What did Peter do? took out his sword and he sliced the ear off Malchus, the high priest's servant. Stupid. You know, what else did Peter do? Peter tried to stop Jesus going to Jerusalem to get crucified so that our sins may be forgiven. And what did Jesus say to him when Peter was trying to, yeah, get behind me, not Peter, get behind me, Satan. So that's probably quite a big insult. If someone calls you Satan because you're getting in the way, that's a big deal. And yet, Jesus loved Peter. But greater, you know, Jesus had that greater love, you know, his greater love for the whole of humanity. Even though he loved Peter, Jesus said, yeah, get out my way. I've got to go to the cross because I love the whole of creation so much that I'm going to die for them. Because there's this sort of up and down relationship between Jesus and Peter. You know, Jesus, with Jesus, you know, Peter was in a sense hitting the highs, but also reaching the lows. You know, cutting off ears, being called Satan was probably some of the lowest points of Peter's relationship with Jesus. But Peter was also the guy that got to saw the transfiguration, which is the time when Jesus was sort of floated up in the sky, was met by two men, which were Moses and Elijah, in all his glory, you know, lightning and massive shining lights and all the rest of it. And Peter got to see that. So he almost got the highs and the lows. And I sometimes think, you know, my life has been a bit in the middle. I rarely hit the highs, but I rarely hit the lows as well. Should my love for Jesus, my love for my family, should we be hitting a few more highs? May it mean a few more lows, or am I settling for the middle ground, the easy, the comfortable life? And maybe what I need to do, my Satan, if you like, is the comfortable middle way. Get behind me, comfortable middle way. And maybe in Richmond, and where I'm going as well in May, is Oxted, which is pretty much like Richmond, but in the countryside. Will I settle for the comfortable middle way? Or will I be like Peter, the sort of guy that's jumping out of the boat, slicing off people's ears, you know, saying, I love you so much, I don't want you to die. You know, should I be hitting a few more highs? And I guess my time here, I've been thinking, have I just settled for more of a comfortable middle road? Should I have been trying to hit more of the highs? And maybe experiencing some of the lows as well. But in love. Oh, but of course, we read in Peter wrote some letters to some churches at the end of his life, which we find in the Bible. And being the man that cut off people's ears and got called Satan and all the rest of it, he writes, love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, Peter was quite a big sinner. And yet he wrote, love covers over a multitude of sins. I think I remember reading somewhere, might have been in the Bible, that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I sometimes think, well, I'm not a particularly bad person. Yes, I need forgiving, but, you know, I'm not particularly naughty. I don't really do, you know, I'm just a middle-of-the-road type person. Not that I'm intending to do naughty things in order to feel loved more, but I'm thinking, again, is that something I need to do to love more, you know, to realize how forgiven I am? Because we read in Revelation, some of the biggest criticisms of some of the churches that Jesus gave to John when he had his revelation, the church at Ephesus, who again was quite a wealthy city, rich, they were criticized for not loving Jesus or one another as they did at first. You know, I've been a Christian over 25 years now. Am I loving Jesus now like I did when I first met Jesus? Am I loving Millie, my wife, the same way now, with two children and all the rest of it, as I did when I first met her? Am I keeping that love passionate and strong and vibrant and alive like I did at first? Or maybe I'm a bit like the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. I'm neither hot nor cold. I'm just lukewarm in the middle. What does Jesus say to that church? You make me sick. You make me vomit. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. You know, am I settling too much for the middle way, the comfortable way, the lukewarm sort of love that's not about sacrifice and not about wanting to hit the highs? Or maybe the church in Sardis, they had the appearance of life, but they were actually dead, Jesus said about them. You say you are rich, but you don't realize your true state. You know, you're pitiful and you're poor and you're wretched. And it's very easy to give the impression that I'm a nice sort of guy, that I'm loving. You know, is that the way I'm feeling, truly? You know, what makes me love Jesus more? And Romans, we read in Romans about, you know, Paul says, don't pretend to love others, really love them. Don't pretend to love others, really love them. What's going on really inside? These are just some reflections that I've had over, you know, my 10 years here, what God's been teaching me. You know, sometimes I hear of people, you know, men and maybe women, so they've gone off and they've had an affair. You know, they've neglected their wife and they've gone off with another woman and had an affair. You know, I hear that every now and then. People I know, you know, they've gone off and had an affair. And you know, I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to do that. You'll be pleased to know. But I thought, am I looking elsewhere for the exciting feelings I got when I first loved Jesus? You know, if I want to feel excited and passionate and alive, do I go to Jesus or am I a bit bored with Jesus? I've done that, you know, I've had 25 years of Jesus. Do I look elsewhere to get that same excitement and vibrancy that I once had with Jesus? There's a temptation there. And I don't want to have an affair with other things. I want to, you know, renew my passion, my love for Jesus. And there's a guy, Martin Scorsese's new film, I think it's called The Silence, but the main actor in that, who's a Jesuit priest, he's playing a Jesuit priest. So because he's a character actor, he's got a guy called Andrew Garfield, he did some research, he went to learn how to be a Jesuit, and which was started off by a guy called Ignatius of Loyola. And this guy, I don't think he was a Christian, but as he experienced what it meant to be a Jesuit priest, he said this in an interview in a magazine. He realized that he was falling in love and how easy it was to fall in love with Jesus. I thought, wow, there's a non-Christian who's doing some research as an actor, and he realized how easy it was to fall in love with Jesus. And I guess, you know, when we do fall in love with Jesus, or even with another person, but particularly with Jesus, it can utterly transform our lives. Talk to George, he's doing some thinking about metanoia, being transformed by your relationship with Jesus. And then I thought to myself, what is my capacity to love? Am I expecting Jesus to increase my capacity to love? Here I am talking about love, but how can I increase my capacity to love? Well, maybe it needs to start with how loved do I feel? Do I feel loved by Jesus? Do I feel forgiven? Do I feel loved by Jesus? And perhaps when I know how much Jesus loves me, I'll know that I can love more. T.S. Eliot said, unless you test the boundaries, you will not know where they are. I think God's calling me to test the boundaries of how much I can love Jesus and other people. And I'm still working that out. But I guess the closer we stay to Jesus, the more we're able to say that we're covered in the dust of Jesus. If you were here a few weeks ago, you would have heard a talk about being covered in the dust of your rabbi. As we follow Jesus along the dusty roads of Palestine, you know, we would have been covered in his dust as he kicked up. You know, if we're close to Jesus, we'll get dirty with that sort of Jesus smell, that Jesus flavor. And I guess, you know, when Peter saw Jesus, even though he might have been feeling a bit distant, a bit unloved, but when he saw Jesus, I imagine, you know, his love for Jesus was reignited. It's like his love came alive again in his reaction, jumping out of that boat to be with Jesus. And I just want to end by reading a couple of verses from the Bible. It says in Ephesians that Christ will make his home in our hearts as we trust him. Our roots will grow down deep into God's love, and that will keep you strong. And may we have the power to understand, as all people of God should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. And my final prayer is that I pray that all our love will overflow more and more, and that we will keep on growing in the knowledge and the understanding of God's love for us. Amen.